Please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel according to John. I'm excited to begin preaching through this book, something I have never done before. I trust that this will be a blessing to all of us. This is one of the four Gospels. A Gospel is an eyewitness account of the life and ministry, and especially then the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But these Gospels are not just the story. It is the story as good news. That's what the word Gospel means, that the events that happened, the history that happened, is good news for us, that all people can now turn away from our sin and we can receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we have the privilege this morning of beginning that story. We'll read John 1, verses 1 through 18 this morning. As we go through John, and especially in these first several verses, we'll find many places that give us great opportunity to slow down. Some very profound statements come from the Gospel of John. I've thought about, do I try to stop at each statement and preach carefully through it? Do I try to keep the big picture, the story that's going on? And I said, well, I'm going to try to do both. So in the mornings, as we're doing this as a series, I'm going to focus on the story and try to keep up a certain pace so we keep a sense of what came before and what came after and how this gospel is presenting it to us. But then when I have other opportunities to preach in the evenings from time to time, we're going to pause and I'll pick out certain verses or smaller sections that are worth thinking more about. So tonight, John 1, verse 1. If you want to go further in depth on that, then along the way, I hope there will be other opportunities like that. But for this morning, John 1, verses 1 through 18. As we read, remember, this is God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Well, most, if not all, people would agree that something is wrong with this world. Of course, very few would agree on the solution to the problem or even identifying the problem. You have all sorts of possibilities that are available. Maybe we need better education and we need to improve our knowledge in things. Maybe we need a new form of government, or we need new governors or new political leadership. Maybe we just need a new psychology, a new way of thinking about ourselves and of thinking about other people and interacting with other people. And the list could go on and on, but this world has not and will not ever come up with the answer that God gives to that question. Because God says what we need is a new creation. A new creation. That is what the Gospel of John opens up by proclaiming, that there is a new creation, a fundamental remaking of life itself. And that's a message that, by nature, most of us will find offensive. Because we can't do that. As we think about problems, as we think about solutions, we can think about, for example, changing the way that we do education, but we can't recalibrate the way the mind works. There's a depth we can't go to. We can mess with our political systems, but we can't change the hearts of the people that run them. And so God proclaims something that is entirely outside of our ability, that He is doing, that He is making a new creation. And as much as that can offend us and that we want to fix things ourselves, that's really good news. It's very good news, because we can't fix the problem ourselves. There is something deeper than what we can address. But God has begun new creation in Jesus Christ, and He is calling us to have faith in Him. So as we work through the opening of this gospel, I want us to consider that in three categories. First, we are going to consider the person of the new creation. The person of the new creation. The first words, "in the beginning," take us back to thinking about Genesis 1:1, as we read earlier. In the beginning is how we start talking about creation. And John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It does not say, "In the beginning God created." It doesn't make it to that verb created. It goes just to the idea of God and what already existed, which is God Himself. And again, you get a whole sermon on this tonight, but three basic ideas. First, that Jesus Christ, who is named the Word, is the Creator. He is not created. That He is a person. He is with the Father. There's one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that He is the Creator, the true God who was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 invites us to locate Him in Genesis chapter 1. All things came into being through Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, where do we find the Word in Genesis? As you have those words of Genesis 1 in your mind, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then you have the Holy Spirit. You have the darkness, and the Spirit is hovering over the waters. But then you have "God said, let there be light." And that's where we make the connection to see Jesus as the agent of creation, the one through whom all things were made, where we can recognize that the creation was Trinitarian. No, Genesis 1 doesn't fully reveal the theology of one God in three persons, but that one God in three persons was creating. So John wants us to start meditating on these ideas as we think about this creation. But then he goes on, verse 4, he says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now again, life and light, these are Genesis 1 sorts of words. They're creation words. In Genesis chapter 1, the life and the light that we focus on are the created life and the created light. So God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's a part of creation. God has the animals and the birds and then people, and there is life in creation. But here, John is turning our thinking a little bit to help us realize he's talking about the Creator, but he's not exactly talking about that first creation. Not Jesus was there and He created life and light, but in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. These are not created life and light. These are life and light as attributes of God. The life that exists in Jesus Christ, the light at least in this translation, which is capitalized properly to show this is referring to a person, Jesus himself as the light. And so John is working on you back and forth on purpose to jump back into the first creation, but then also to say, I have the Creator here named and specifically focused on as the Word, but I'm not looking at that creation anymore. I'm thinking about something else. And then he jumps from the past tense into the present tense. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. This is not the sun from the first creation. It reminds us of the sun that came and it made the darkness go away. But we know in the first creation, light was organized. There was a period of time, the day, which was for light. And then there was a period of time, the night, which was given for darkness. And there was an appropriate order to that. This is just an ongoing shining that light does. It's not the sun that is shining in this verse. And then there's the darkness. Once again, all of a sudden, we're back in the past tense. The darkness did not comprehend it, or some translations did not overcome it. There's both are possible. Overcome maybe is a little better in that it shows the light and the darkness are antagonistic. There's an opposition between these two. The darkness was not friendly toward the light. Again, this is not merely that ordered creation at the beginning where darkness and light each have their proper place. This is something different that John wants us to see. The light is shining in the darkness. There was some point in time where the darkness in the past did not overcome it, could not overcome it. This is a new creation that John wants us to think about. And as we're going to go further into understanding that, but we can pause just here to recognize what is important about this new creation. Well, it's not really the creation. It's the Creator. What John is interested in the most is introducing us to a person. It's not so much what was done in Genesis 1 as who did it. It's not so much what was done in the coming of Jesus Christ as who did it. It is Jesus Christ. This is the first point of new creation. Who gets the glory? Who is important? You know, if you want to do some good in this world, if you want to have some part in addressing all the problems in this world, the Bible would say the first place to start is in saying, well, it's not really me. It's someone else. It's a Creator who is able to bring new creation. So we have the person of the new creation. Next, we move on to think about the presence of the new creation. Where is it? Where do you go to find this new creation? Verse 1 took us to a point in history, in the beginning, that very first point in history when God created the world, the first creation. Verse 5 is preparing us for the same thing. The light is shining in the darkness. There is something that is currently happening, and yet, as I said, there is this past event where the darkness did not overcome the light. Well, verse 6 will take us into history. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is going to bring us into the story of new creation. Now, this John is not the John who wrote this gospel. This is the John we know as John the Baptist. The story will begin with John the Baptist. And we have some information about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. At the very beginning, he could sound very much like Jesus. A man came, sent from God. Jesus sent from God, but he gets different verbs. In the beginning was the Word. There came a man. Jesus is one who exists eternally. He is divine. John is merely human. John is one who came at a point in time, who was born just like all of us. And verse 8 wants to be very specific. He was not the light. His job was to point to the light, was to point to someone else. Well, why is he doing this? He came, verse 7, as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And that should sound a little bit odd to us. Because why does light need to be announced? Where does light ever go where you can't see it and you don't already know that it's there? Why would you need to announce the light or testify about the light? And yet that is why John came. Again, we have this idea that there's a hostility to the light. This is not just like that first creation where the light arrives on the scene and has its proper place and the darkness has its proper place. There's an antagonism. There's a need for preparation. And so this man, John, was sent in history to testify about the light, to tell people light is coming. And so the gospel pushes forward. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus is named the true light. The sun is real. It's a real light. It's a true light. And yet John wants us to start making this comparison. First creation, new creation. As real as that sun is, as bright as it is, as well as it continues to shine and has for all of these years, when we look at Jesus, we are looking at something more fundamental, more genuine than the sunshine itself. He is the true light. He is the one who gives light to every man. This takes us back up to verse 4. We have this very short phrase that's not really explained. Jesus is the light of men. Now we have it again in verse 9. He is the light which is giving light to every man. Well, how is Jesus doing this? Again, it's pointing to him as the creator. In fact, Jesus uses the example of the sun to help us think about this. In a different context, he's talking about God's love that goes out to all people, what we sometimes call common grace. And he says, look at how God loves. He makes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. It's a light that's for everybody. Well, John wants us to think even further back than that and say, whatever light you have, and thinking of the metaphor, any knowledge that you have, any awareness of goodness that you have, any light that you have, this came and is coming from Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives you whatever light you may have. And yet, there's a change. There's something happening in history. Maybe imagine if you're in a dark room, but the door is open and you can see on down the hallway, there's a light that's on. The world has, that light's always been there. If the world is that room, we've always had that light. Jesus has been giving us a certain amount of light. But now at this moment in history, right after John the Baptist has come and announced that Jesus arrives and we turn on the lights in the room. There's a new shining. And I know the analogy breaks down. It's not a different light than the previous light, but that's the idea, is that all of a sudden where there was only it was a dim light, there wasn't as much clarity. Now it is right in front of us. The light himself has arrived and he is shining. And that is the new creation coming. That is the new creation arriving. And so verse 10, after reading that, should be a little bit shocking. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The light arrives in person, and the world does not know who he is. Everything they had, every ability to know anything, was already a gift from him, and yet he shows up in person. They cannot recognize him. They don't know who he is. This is how we diagnose the problem in this world. The problem in this world is not simply a lack of education or a poor government or low self-esteem or anything like that. The problem is that we have no idea who made us. We have no idea who created us. That even if he comes and stands right in front of us, the true light, the light of the world, we can't see him. That is our problem. And verse 11 presses this even further. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, the word his own and those who were his own is the same word in Greek, using two different forms to show us that it refers to two different things. So he's not saying something identical in the first statement and the second statement. The first statement of his own refers to a place or a home, typically, is how that phrase is used. So commentators suggest two options. One is that this refers to Israel. He was born as a Jew. He came to the land of Israel, which was the homeland of the Jewish people. And he came to his own people, the Jewish people. And the Jewish people did not receive him. Another way to look at this is to say that this is more broad. It's the whole world. He came to his own, the world. He made the world his own home. The world, all of humanity, were the people that did not receive him. And that's what I'd be inclined to say, that the language here has been universal. It's talking about Jesus as the light which gives light to every man. He came into this whole world, and yet all humanity rejected him. But of course, the two ideas go together, because the place where the stage that was acted out upon was the land of Israel. And so it does, in a sense, refer to both, that they were the ones who rejected him most directly in person, but they reflected the attitude of all people in doing so. But this, again, should make us stop and think a little bit about Jesus. Where is Jesus home? Is Jesus home Israel? Is Jesus home the world? Well, if we go back to verse 1, the answer is no. Jesus' home is with God. And some have said, well, maybe we should translate this idea as his possession, but usually this phrase is used to refer to a home. I think probably what he's doing is, again, showing us how incredible the new creation is. He wants you to start thinking about the fact that Jesus said, even though all these people don't know who I am and reject me, will not receive me, this is my home now. That when Jesus came to this earth, he said, I'm not just coming for a short visit. I'm coming to stay. I'm coming to be a part of these people. Again, this is good news for us. This starts us thinking about how great the love of God is for us. This is why the light keeps on shining. He didn't say, I'm coming for a visit. Oh, this is not a nice place. I'm going back somewhere else. He came to stay, to continue shining his light. And in verse 12, we start to see the effect of that light. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So he puts these two statements right next to each other. They did not receive him, they did receive him. That is, there's an overall rejection that happens, a refusal to receive, but then there are some individuals out of that collective group who do receive Jesus Christ. There are some who become the children of God, not in the old creation way. There's a sense you can say all people are God's children and that he created us all. But here's a new creation. This is where new creation is happening right now, is where people are receiving Jesus Christ, and then with that, receiving this new right to be called the children of God. They believe in him. This is, John tells us at the end of his gospel, this is why he wrote. He said, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life in his name. This is written so that you will trust in Jesus Christ and you will be a part of the new creation, that you will experience that in your own life. These who received him, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new creation happens by a new birth. And here he wants to make it very clear. If you hadn't noticed already, this is not functioning on the rules of the old creation. This is not working in the same way, because this is, first of all, not of blood, or literally bloods. So think of bloodlines. This is not from your mother and your father. You don't inherit this by genealogy. This is not something that's passed down. This is not something that happens by the will of the flesh. You're not going to make a decision, I'm going to become born again. You can't just make a decision to join the new creation of your own will. You don't get this started. And he says it's not of the will of man or the will of a husband. That is, I'm not going to pass it down. I can't say, you know what, this new creation is such a great thing, I'm going to give it to my children. I'm just going to make sure that they have that because that's what I want to give. And he says, no, none of this happens by anything that people can accomplish. It is of God. Again, this can be offensive to us. Why can't I fix the problem? And God says, no, you can't. You don't have the ability to address what needs to be addressed. But he has done it. And so he invites you. Don't try to fix the problem yourself, but trust in him. The light is shining in the darkness. We continue to live in the first creation. Whether you're in the new creation or not, you're in the first creation. That is, you're existing according to those principles set down in Genesis 1 and being made in the image of God and having certain responsibilities before God and so on. That's true for all people. But some, those who will receive him, will at the same time begin to participate in this new creation. You will have a different principle of life operating in you, one that will not end in death, but one that will go on forever. And so you are called to trust in him. That is where the new creation can be found, is in those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that turns us to the final thing we consider in this passage. We've considered the person of the new creation, Jesus Christ. We've considered the presence of the new creation as it has come into this world. Now we think about the people of the new creation. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That first statement is another one that I hope will be its own sermon sometime. I don't know when exactly, but the truth that it communicates is what we call the incarnation. That Jesus Christ, while remaining fully God, remaining the second person of the Trinity, in no way losing divinity, took on a second nature, that is human nature. And he also was a fully human person. And he continues forever now as one person with two natures, a divine and a human nature. And what did he do when he took on flesh, when he came to this earth? He dwelt among us. Again, that idea of coming to a new home. Not that God's home is on this earth, but Jesus, having taken on human nature, belongs with people. But who is us? Who is the we that we then go on and read in other verses? Well, we realize as we read that this is talking about those who are believing, those who are a part of that portion of people who receive Jesus Christ. So verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. This is any who is receiving this from Jesus Christ. And so John is inviting you to jump into the story. Yes, this is a historical account. And there's a sense, as John writes this, at the end of the first century, that yes, the we doesn't include you at that moment. You didn't exist yet, of course. But it did include not just those who were there who were eyewitnesses, but it included them and the next generation who had believed and the next generation who had believed. All who were coming to trust in Jesus Christ are invited to say, what is true of God's people in the new creation now is also true of me. And if you can say, I trust in Jesus Christ, I have received him, I have been born again of God, then you are, in a sense, invited to find yourself in this story. To say, what I'm going to learn here is relevant to me also as I join in this story. Verse 15 tells us, in a way, the first person to be a part of this story, the first convert, if you will, to Jesus Christ, the first one to recognize and point out him for who he really was. John was testifying before Jesus even began his full public ministry. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me. John was older. John began a ministry first. So Jesus was later in that sense. But he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. John is one of us. John is one who recognized Jesus for who he truly is. Verse 16, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, or perhaps better, grace in place of grace. And verse 17 explains what this means. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. There was already a people of God on earth. There was already a covenant community that existed, that was organized especially under Moses. And that was God's grace. But that grace has been replaced by a different grace. Not different in that it's fundamentally different, but different in the presence of the person. It is now a grace, again, where the light is in the room with us, shining in front of us. A grace where Jesus Christ is directly present to his people, the new covenant. And that is what it means to be the people of God. To realize that this is something that I have, that is uniquely given to me, but not to me alone, but to us. To all of us who believe, to all of us who are born again. Verse 18 ties these ideas together. It takes us back up to verse 1 as we think about the nature of God himself. He says, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Again, we'll think about this more tonight, the idea of what does it mean that there is one God in three persons, that Jesus Christ is called the only begotten God, who is as close as human words can describe to the Father and yet still distinct from the Father. But we focus our attention on him. We focus our attention on the fact that he is here and he is revealing God. So you see the basic outline of the story. The rest of the Gospel of John is going to take us into specific events and specific things to help us work through step by step all the reasons that we should believe in Jesus Christ and all the ways that our understanding can grow about our believing in Jesus Christ. But here is the outline. The light is shining in the darkness right now. There was a moment in history. It started when John came and John testified, and then Jesus Christ came and there was a battle. The darkness did not like Jesus Christ. The darkness, the hostility against him, even put him to death. But Jesus rose from the dead. The darkness did not overcome him. The light continues to shine in the darkness. But as we consider this history, we consider ourselves and we say, no one has seen God at any time. Yes, it's a true statement about the way your physical eyes work. You cannot see God. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. We cannot perceive him with physical eyes. But there's also a spiritual reality. There's been mention of Moses. This is this last part is taking us back to Exodus a lot. Moses asked God, show me your glory. And God said, I cannot show you my face. I will show you some of myself, but I cannot show you my face because no man can see me and live. A reminder of our sinfulness, that were we to see God in our human nature and state, and especially in our sinfulness, it would destroy us. We cannot stand before God. No one has seen God at any time. Our own participation in sinfulness is universal, every person. And yet, there is still a way to God. Jesus Christ makes God known to us. And we are called to see the light. We are called to look at him and to trust in him. And so that's what we'll go on and consider in the Gospel of John. What does this new creation look like? How was it established in real time as Jesus Christ walked on this earth and as he was shining in the darkness? And how does it still go on today? How does that story continue? As Jesus continues to call people out of darkness and into light, what does that story look like for me? The first step is this: come to Jesus Christ. trust in him, and may he be glorified. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we stand in awe of you as we consider you revealed to us by your word. Not simply the words written on a page, but that name that you took to yourself, that you are the Word. You are the one who explains, who reveals, who makes known the truth about God. Lord, we confess our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness, our own participation in rejecting you and not recognizing you, our own blindness to the light. We know we can't solve this problem. So we pray that you would remove the veil from across our eyes. We pray that you would give us eyes that we may see and ears that we may hear. We ask that you would draw us to yourself, not for our own sake, not so that we can say what a wonderful church we are, what a wonderful group of people we are, but so that you may be glorified. We pray this in your name. Amen.